meet our guest speaker today. Dear God, we come before you and we just pause. And we're going to tell you individually how we're feeling today. And we're going to tell you, Lord, anything that's on our hearts that we need to share with you, whether it be a specific prayer request or something we've been wanting to say for a long time. We are so grateful, Lord, for the love that you have for us, and in the busyness of life that we are reminded to focus on you no matter what, to help relieve any of our stresses or our pains or our struggles, or in the joyful times, all the time, Lord, not just when we need you to come to you. And we are so grateful for all of the families and people that are represented here today and online. And we just ask that you be with each and every one of them, Lord, and wrap your loving arms around them and help them to feel your love and your presence. And we are just so grateful that we have this beautiful wintry morning and that we're reminded that we can get up and serve you, Lord, and put our day around you. And we're just so grateful, Lord, for all of the many blessings. We're thankful for our families and our children and the children's ministries here in our church. And we just ask that you continue to provide people to come forward to help. We have a lot of youth and young teens that need some people to come alongside and offer something for them here. We know that there are people out there that are gifted in these areas, Lord, and we just ask that we have to build your church. We need the youth and the young, as Eli mentioned last week as well, to come to know you, as well as everybody. And we just ask, Lord, that you would be with those who maybe don't know you, maybe anyone that's listening right now, Lord, and that if you've been tugging at their heart or tickling them several times throughout their days, that, Lord, that they listen and that they, today, through this worship time that we have and through Dave's words and as the Holy Spirit comes into here, Lord, that they reach out to you and they say, yes, Father, I am ready to live a life that is pleasing to you. We just ask, Lord, that you be with us for the rest of the time this morning and with the fellowship after. In your precious name, amen. Okay, our scripture reading this morning is in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 26. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" May God teach us from his word today. And at this time, I'm going to introduce our guest speaker today. His name is Dave Champion. And Dave graciously accepted the opportunity to speak when Jeremy Dorton from E3 put it out on their site, and we're so grateful to have you here. I'm going to give you a bit of a background of Dave. He's been a Christ follower since he was 20 years old. He's been married to his wife, BJ, who's here with him today, for 38 years, and they have two children and two grandchildren. He has served on the pastoral teams of three different churches over his career. Most recently, he was on staff with Koinonia, did I say it right? Church in Waterloo region, where he was also principal of the Koinonia Christian Academy for 20 years. He's an avid reader and learner and regularly pursues outdoor adventures and ultra trail running, Nordic skiing, kayaking, supping, oh, is that how I say that? SUP? SUPing, which you'll have to tell me what that is, and four-season camping. So we're so happy that you're here. I'm glad that you came from Kitchener today and that you and BJ made it safely, and we look forward to hearing from you. What is that?
Thank you. Yeah. Bless you. Let me start with a little story, just so you can warm up to me. And yeah, SUPing, by the way, stands for stand-up paddleboarding, in case you didn't know. This involves a snowstorm driving to Mount Forest about 28 years ago, way before GPS, Google Maps. I've loved maps. I've got boxes of maps that I collect. And back in the day, I would find my way, and I'd always want to back road it as the crow flies, the best, most efficient way. And so I would study a map and kind of get it in my head. But this, I was newer to this part of the province. I'm originally from Montreal, Ottawa Valley, then Toronto, and then Lord has led us west. But living in Kitchener, and I'm leading a young adults group. We called it College and Careers back in the day. And I'd been up to the Bruce a couple times through Mount Forest, but I would avoid Mount Forest because I would come up from Kitchener to Teviotdale, then jog over to Gray Road 6, okay? Because I figured the less towns you can go through, the faster it'll be. So I'm avoiding Mount Forest, and I'm going to hit Highway 6 because I'm going to Chatsworth. So this is a snowy night, and I've got two or three cars behind me because I'm leading this group of young adults up to a weekend retreat at an old farmhouse up outside of Chatsworth towards Walters Falls. Do you guys know this? I'm talking your country. So this is all new to me, but I had it in my head. I probably had done it once. I was going to come up Gray Road 6, cross over 89, and then hit 6 and turn left. Well, this snowstorm was so bad. It was night, and it's when the signs are all blasted white, so you can't see anything. So when I came to 89, I mean, I'd lost track of the snow, the signs, you couldn't read anything. I thought I was hitting 6. So I turned left on what I thought was Highway 6, which turned out to be 89. And about an hour and a half later, I drive into Wingham. I go, Wingham? What am I doing in Wingham? And I got people, I'm not just leading myself away, I've got carloads of people following in a snowstorm. So we stopped for a coffee in Wingham. I didn't have Google Maps to figure them out. I think I just retraced my steps back to Mount Forest and figured it out. I want to go to, before I get into the word, there's a couple fresh little things I've done. This one started as a declaration for 2023. And Tom, can I just use this mic?
I'll mute this guy here.
How's that? Check 1, 2. Okay, so this started as a declaration basically saying, came out of a song that says, let faith arise, let all agree that Jesus reigns in 23. You see, you can do this in January. It rhymes. I mean, I got agree. Okay, 23. And I didn't set out to do one of these little ditties about 23, but it just came. And I said, okay, Lord, we're going to do this. So it goes like this. Let faith arise. Let all agree that Jesus reigns in 23. Try that. Let faith arise. Let all agree that Jesus reigns in 23. Let faith arise. Let all agree that Jesus reigns in 23. Actually, just this morning in prayer, I got this. A little. Because once it gets to be November, you don't sing songs about 23 the same, right? So this is good too. Let faith arise. Let all agree that Jesus is our victory. That works too. Let faith arise. Let all agree that Jesus is our victory. And if you know the Hebrew for Jehovah Nisi is what the Lord is our victory. Let faith arise. Let all agree. He is Jehovah Nisi, okay? And then the next line goes, He is the light,
darkness must flee. He calms the storm and raging sea. He is the light, and darkness must flee. He calms the storm and raging sea. He is the truth that sets me free. I'm free indeed in 23. 'Cause I want to live for your approval, Lord. I want to live for an audience of one. 'Cause I am second.
I've even got the bracelet. You guys know Jeremy? I am second. I shared this song with him. 'Cause I hadn't heard an I am second song, but this is about living for an audience. The one says,
I am second and you are first. I live for you alone. I want to live for your approval, Lord. I want to live for an audience of one. 'Cause I am second and you are first. I live for you alone. I want to live for your approval, Lord. I want to live for an audience of one. 'Cause I am second, you are first. I live for you alone. I want to live for your approval, Lord. I want to live for an audience of one. 'Cause I am second, you are first. I live for you alone. I want to live for your approval, Lord. I want to live for an audience of one. 'Cause I am second, you are first. I live for you alone. I live for you alone. I live for you alone.
Amen.
So those are just a couple things. That second little song came out. I spent last year reading R.T. Kendall's book For an Audience of One. And as I kind of marinated in that message, I got that. And then I'm a good friend of Jeremy Dorton's. He actually lives just over the fence from us. Is this good, Tom? And got the bracelet, lost a couple of them. Is anyone here? Has he got anyone to I am second swag? Anyways. So we had that opening passage. I want to take us into a little more of the context of Matthew 16. Okay? This is where Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? And I'm going to pick it up in verse 14, and they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? Jesus asked them. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. And then he goes on to, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Now, Peter, now this is the same Peter that Jesus pronounced a blessing over him because of the revelation he got from the Holy Spirit, straight from that Jesus is the Messiah, he is the Christ. Then, and I've highlighted this in blue, whenever I highlight it in blue in my Bible, it's like something went sideways. This is not what you want to do. This is not good. The green is for grace. The yellow is for like a God. Anyways, it's in blue as I look at me. He says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine? Have you ever taken the Lord aside and began to rebuke him? That's wild. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen. You know, I'm sure Peter felt he was well-meaning. He said, Lord, You shouldn't have to go suffer and die. No, you're the Messiah. But what? Guess what? Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." So from being blessed for great revelation one moment, and now one of the greatest rebukes that I see to any of the disciples, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." So it's incredible. It's like coming back to my story in the snowstorm. How many of you know where you're going, but you make wrong turns sometimes along the way? I mean, just not necessarily on the roads, but just in decisions in life, okay? You know where you're going, you got things figured out, but then we have GPS systems. We did back then, and that, of course, you know, stands for God's positioning system, which is the Holy Spirit who gives us direction, and we can have overall direction in our life. But then in the moment, we make decisions where we're not checking in with God's positioning system and allowing the Holy Spirit. Well, this is what, and we end up in Wingham, metaphorically speaking. This is what happened to Peter. He knew where he was going. Jesus, you're the Messiah. You're the Christ. Jesus blesses him. I'm going to build the church on the rock of this revelation knowledge. And then a moment later, Peter doesn't even turn his GPS on. He left his phone at home. He starts to rebuke the Lord. And he ends up in Wingham. Well, worse than Wingham. But here's the context I wanted you to see, because this is interesting. It's right after that, in verse 24, the verses Michelle read, that Jesus goes into this major teaching that says, and I'll read it again, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it." So it's like right in the context of Jesus saying to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God. You're in the flesh. You got the things of man. You got a carnal view of things going on." This is the context, boom, right there, that Jesus then comes to, you must deny yourself. So deny the desire, because Peter wanted to stay in control, take control of the situation. No, you're not going to have to suffer, Jesus. He was all just in considering man's. He didn't have the heavenly perspective. He wanted to be in control. But these are the things we have to deny: our will, our way, our agenda. We have to deny that, lay that down, lose that, so that we find his way, his agenda. This language, I want you to see, is quite strong, and it's repeated throughout Scripture. By the way, that passage right there, that whole little teaching of Jesus saying you must lose your life to find it, you need to deny yourself, that's repeated 5 times in the Gospels. It's over in Luke 10, earlier in this book, and the same similar account is in each of the other Gospels. The Holy Spirit prioritized that passage more than any other of Jesus' teaching. 5 times. So very significant teaching. Worth bringing a sermon at least about, would you say? So the title of my sermon is Lose and Find. First it was just going to be Lose and Find, which is kind of a play off Lost and Found. Lost and Found. So lose, but it's lose. And you got to lose your life to find it, and out of that you will flourish. In Romans chapter 12, Paul... Actually, before I go there, here's some other language that's pretty strong. Colossians 3. "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of such things." Does that sound like denying some things? "Rid yourself of such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. Back in Romans, Paul said in Romans 12, he says, therefore, and he starts with therefore because he's just finished chapters 1 to 11, although he didn't have chapters on it, but chapters 1 to 11 of Romans is one of the longest, deepest theological discourses, teachings on God's grace, his redemption, his whole plan. That's Romans 1 to 11. Boom, and then we start with Romans 12, verse 1. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, I urge you, in view of the mercies of God, which we've just unpacked from Romans 1 to 11, in view of God's mercies and his grace, I urge you to what? Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Ooh, there's that word, sacrifice. Sounds like something has to die. Maybe we have to deny for things, some, put some things off. There's a good barnyard story about chicken and a pig. One day, the chicken says to the pig, hey, how about we bless the farmer with a nice bacon and egg breakfast? The pig says, that's all right for you to say. For you, it's just an offering. For me, it's a sacrifice. You heard that story? See, God wants, he doesn't want just an offering. He wants a sacrifice. Little bacon. He goes on to say, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Conforming to the pattern of this world, the pattern of this world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But be transformed. So to do not conform would mean to deny the worldly pursuits, worldly agenda, worldly values. Do not conform. So deny them. Deny all that. And be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Being transformed is the find. So lose your life, deny the things of this world, and be transformed, and you will find life. You will flourish. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. 1 Corinthians 9:24, and this is my license plate. It has been for how long, BJ? About five vehicles, five different Jeeps over 30 years. It says, my license plate says, run to win, and then I literally have on it 1 Corinthians 9:24. So people say, is that your life verse? I have a lot of life verses. I love this word, but that's just one I chose years ago. I am a runner, but ultimately I'm a runner in the word. And this passage says, all the runners run, but run in such a way as to get the prize. So the message says run to win. So we got it on our license plate. And it's not just for runners. And it's not because we all can get the prize, and we're all supposed to live our lives in a way to get the prize, the reward that God has for us. He says, so running in such a way is to deny some things. We're going to see some more here in this verse. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. What does that sound like to you? Strict. You like that word? Like, is there some constraints there? Are you going to, you know, is everything going to be convenient and comfortable when there's strict training? He says, they do it to get a crown that will not last, it will perish, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, Paul says, I do not run like a runner running aimlessly. I do not fight like a fighter beating and flailing in the air. No, I beat my body. One translation, I strike blows to my body. I discipline myself, and I make my body my slave so that I won't be disqualified for the prize. So there's some strict training involved in the Christian life. There's a way that we need to run, okay? Complementing that is Hebrews 12. 1. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses, what's the therefore? We've just been in Hebrews 11, and that's the Faith Hall of Fame and all these great examples of faith and the heroes of faith. And so Paul says, therefore, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Laying aside sounds like some denying of some stuff, right? Maybe some sacrifice, some discomfort, some inconvenience. Lay aside and let us run with endurance. Let us run with endurance. How many like the thought of not just running, but running long? How does that strike you this morning? What does that feel like? Is that comfortable, or is that in your to-do list this afternoon? Is it in your habits? Probably not. But there are some, and most people, when they hear, they say, you're crazy. No, I'm not. Because I've been doing this, it's over time. Running is, we all started off running. It's very basic. You look at a toddler and they'll take off. It's in us, but something happens as we get older. We just, I've probably done over 50 marathons, and I graduated years ago, about 25 years ago. I started doing 50 Ks, 80 Ks, 50 milers, and even a couple hundred Ks. And you say, how do you do that? That's like long distance endurance. Well, you start by one step at a time. You run a minute, and then you walk a minute. And over 30 years, it's quite accessible to most people. Don't look at me like this. The analogy here is Hebrews 12 says, run with endurance. So maybe I'm not calling any you here to be a physical runner. As much as I love that, and that's been a part of my lifestyle and my habits, I'm encouraging us to run our Christian life with that kind of strict training and intentionality, habits and disciplines. You know, when you start anew, how many in January or at the start of the year, you set fresh goals? Forget New Year's resolutions. That whole term has been proven to not work out for a lot of people. But you know what? More than just goals, what really is the game changer in life is habits. So even small, and there's been so many great books written on habits, Atomic Habits, Tiny Habits. You don't start by running a marathon overnight. You start by running around the block and you grow it. You don't start your spiritual disciplines by reading the Bible an hour a day, 365 days a year. Most people would bail at some point or get discouraged and not be able to keep up. You start steady. But the thing is, these spiritual disciplines, we are exhorted to have them in our life. How many would agree? And you see that in the Word. Listen to the language that Paul or whoever wrote Hebrews, scholars don't all agree. He says, run with endurance the race. Okay, it's a race even. It's not like, okay, I just have a habit of running and I go out and I casually run. No, it says run the race. Well, here's what I found. When there's a race on the calendar, okay, I ran a marathon back on November 6th, and I made that decision in early December. I already had a baseline, but then I really ramped up my training. I was very intentional. You should have seen my calendar. I had scoped out how long and speed work and all that stuff because there was a race. So here we're told we're in a race. The Christian life is a race. And some people say, yeah, it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. But I would submit that it's not even just a marathon, the life. Life is an ultra marathon. It's an ultra trail, because that ultra running and trail running is most analogous to life. It's full of hills and valleys. The races that ultra running is typically got high elevation. A couple years ago, I was out doing the Iron Lakes 60K in the Rockies. It had like 9,000 feet of elevation. And I did another race around Mount St. Helens and then another down the coast. There's obstacles, there's roots, there's rocks, there's river crossings. And you have bad patches. It's not a woo. I mean, there's times where I'm in a state of flow, and spiritually you get in a state of flow and you feel the presence of God, but there's times where it's like you feel like quitting. My favorite definition of endurance, and we're talking about endurance here and strict training, and again, that sounds like you're going to have to deny some things, some comforts, right? And this is the whole lose life that you may find it, right? My favorite definition for endurance is crashing through the quitting points. See, you feel like quitting, whatever it is, but endurance will see you crash through those quitting points by the grace of God. But here we're to run the race. We're run with endurance, the race that is set before us. And we got our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was before him, he endured the cross. The cross is the ultimate ultramarathon of endurance. And our Lord did that for us so that we don't have to run that ultra marathon. He did it for the joy that was set. And each one of you and us collectively are the joy that was before him and that his work on the cross achieved. He despised the shame and he's now seated at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Peter said, "No, Lord, it won't happen." But he had to do it. And so Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." Consider him who endured such hostility so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Now listen to the language here. This is verse 4 of Hebrews 12. He says, in your struggle against sin, in your struggle, you have not yet resisted. It sounds like there's some denying that needs to happen here in our walk. There is a struggle, putting off the old man, putting on the new man. Are you following me here? Are you getting the feel of this lose, find, flourish? Paul said over in Philippians 3, he says, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. So he hears the same language, loss. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, for whose sake I have lost all things. I've lose my life that I may find it. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found. Look at the language. That I may be found in him. Jesus said, "You must lose. If you're going to find your life, you need to lose your life that you found him." Well, where do we find life? We find it in him. Not in ourselves. Not in our own agenda. Not in our own way. Not in the flesh. We find our life in Christ, in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And he goes on and he uses language like, so therefore, I press on to take hold of. And down just below that, he says, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, and I'm straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize. So again, the straining and the stress, getting outside our discomfort zone, putting in some strict training, some discipline. And then back in Philippians 2, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear. So it sounds like there's work. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. Oh, Dave, this just sounds like a lot of do's and don'ts and performance and maybe even some legalism. All this stuff we got to do. We got to behave and obey. And it's work. It's endurance. But here's what I like. This is where the grace part, and I want to emphasize the grace part in all this. Because verse 12 says, work out your salvation. Verse 13, this is Philippians 2, says, for it is God who works in you to will and to work his good pleasure. So that's his grace working the sanctifying process, helping us work out our salvation. So it's like we don't do it in the flesh. His grace is sufficient, and he works in us. And how does he work in us? Okay? He's a gardener. Part of what the gardener does with the vine He prunes branches that aren't bearing any fruit. He cuts those off, and he prunes branches that are bearing fruit, but he wants to make them more fruitful. And pruning, okay, it says the Lord works in us and prunes some attitudes, makes some attitude adjustments, prunes things. Does that sound like a comfortable process, having something snipped or cut? Now, it's all for the, see, this is what causes us to flourish, allowing things to be denied and put off and pruned. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that says the word of God, and see this, your relationship with the word and spending time and studying and meditating on it is a big part of how you will leave stuff behind, lose your old life, and find life. Because Paul says all scripture is profitable for teaching and training. That sounds good. Yeah, I'm going to be taught and trained. But no, actually, it says four things. It says all scripture is profitable for teaching, rebuking, and correcting, and training in righteousness. So there's rebuking and correcting in there, Lord? That again sounds like some discomfort and pain and putting some stuff off and denying and attitude adjustments, some pruning. Rebuking. See, it was a good thing that Jesus rebuked Peter as he did and brought out that teaching, because look how Peter turned out. And it's a good thing if we get rebuked once in a while. We probably need to be. We don't think like that, or we don't hear a lot of talk about, okay, has the Lord rebuked recently? Well, it's going to happen in love, by the Spirit, by the Word of God, quickening you and adjusting. And it's the process, and it's a lifetime process. It's a long journey. So that we would be, the man of God would be fully equipped for every work of righteousness, says Paul in this passage. His grace is sufficient. And again, he says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. So that's not, okay, there's a following God and dying to self. But when Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He's talking about things, something that is done. There's nothing for us to do in that. That's our standing with God is settled. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. His work is done. It's finished. It's positional truth. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. I'm a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Then in the latter part of the verse, he says, the life I live in this body, see, I find my life, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we have the done and the do. The done is a positional, finished work of Christ. And then the doing is part of what I'm emphasizing here this morning, that we need to deny self, we need to put off the flesh and follow after God. In verse 21 of Galatians 2, he goes on to say, so I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be obtained through doing, through the law, through works, through performance, then Christ died for nothing. I like the translation. It says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. When we get it over in our own strength and we come up to what we think is Highway 6 and we got it and we're turning left onto Highway 6, but we don't know because we're not aligned with Scripture or God, and we turn left and we ended up in Wingham, we are frustrating the grace of God. I don't. If you can just apply it to something that's going on in your life, some decisions you have to be made, and whether you're bringing God into it and following His leading, or you need to, but don't end up in Wingham, please. Pause. I appreciated how Michelle paused as she led us in prayer, and you as guys as a congregation, I could tell maybe this is part of your habit. You don't rush ahead. You allow even maybe some moments of silence. And one spiritual discipline I've been learning more about in recent years and then working at practicing is silence. You okay? There was just a moment of silence there. That means sitting for 2 minutes and not, and just, Lord, you're good. Not trying to process, not trying to, and just see how the Lord's coming. Maybe even 5 minutes, 10 minutes. I like to set a timer when I have more time, 20 minutes. Anyone into silence, a good spiritual discipline? Just briefly, I wanted to bring you a bit into my journey the last 6 months and how the Lord has led me and maybe how some of these principles have played out in my life. Coming out of 2021, I had been on staff, pastoral team for 20 years at Koinonia. I'd led the school, navigated the school through COVID. It was an elder in the church, a leader, and helped navigate the church through COVID and the lockdowns and the resistance and the disputing amongst believers and the wrestling with that. And so many of us are familiar with that. And I had transitioned the school to the VP, and I was now freed up to apply myself on the pastoral team, and I'd taken on leadership for our groups ministry, which we really saw we wanted to really develop. And things are all good. Got a great family, married for 30 years happily, and grandkids, they're thriving. Had a good job. Thankful for so many things. Healthy, running strong. It's a lot of good stuff. And then, boom! A big turn. And it all came out of the church. You know, a lot of organizations, COVID hit us economically. We in our strong day, and I was on, JP was on staff with me, JP Smits, who many of you know. I got to hire and work closely with Danielle. She was my phys ed teacher at the school. But we were staff heavy. The church, between COVID, we went through a leadership change. As much as we planned, it just didn't go as smoothly and seamlessly as we'd hoped. And this is unfortunately not uncommon in Christendom, that churches' leadership changes, throw COVID into the mix, and attendance changes, finances were down. In our heyday, between the school and the church, we had like 50 of us on staff. But more recently, it was maybe more like 20 or so. Anyways, end of July, just come back from 3 weeks vacation going out west. Wonderful. See our grandkids. Became evident that we had to downsize staff. 6 of us were laid off. I was hoping to be working, saw myself maybe another good 10 years, retire. I didn't see myself probably working anywhere else. All of a sudden, boom. I'm not employed there anymore. I'm still in leadership. Now, this took grace to walk out, because at first it was devastating, but I was sort of kind of in on the decision, although I might not have decided to lay me off. But somehow God has been good, and I have stayed in leadership, stayed in fellowship with the church. I'm still an elder. I'm still part of the group's lead team, and BJ and I each lead a small group. But where I'm going with this, this happened in mid-July, and so I kind of took a month off. If you're going to be laid off, that's a beautiful time of year to be laid off. But then as the fall turns, okay, I got to press in here. I had a career coach to help me get my resume up to snuff, get my LinkedIn profile, all that stuff. And went to the cottage, and I felt led to fast for 3 days, just water. And it was successful in this way, because there's no food at the cottage, it's family cottage. I just took nothing with me, no food, nothing. Some tea bags, so tea and water. I came out of that fast, and it just helped set up my heart to be postured in faith. And for what I've gone through the last 6 months, I had to deal with some closed doors as I knocked on doors, possible opportunities. I had to deal with all like insecurity and vulnerability and weakness. And I had to deny self, because you want to be in control. You're in your 60s and you should have this all figured out. People all around you, I got friends that are retired and they've got everything set up and they're in control and you have expectations. And this is what the world, how the world shapes our thinking, right? And I find myself in a place I never imagined I would be. So I had to deny self. But the Holy Spirit was moving in me in fresh ways that I'd never experienced. I was driving my mom, helped her move from Ottawa to Stouffville, and I was telling her about this business opportunity I was looking at with another friend. And as I explained it, she went, "Oh, that sounds good. That sounds like you." And I'm at the wheel, and all of a sudden, I'm undone. I'm crying. The Holy Spirit just moved on me because there was like this witness of, "Okay, God, are you in this?" And that was unique because I'm not a crier. How many guys, you'd maybe never cry? You're not emotional. That's how I've been. And then that was right at the beginning of September. And then BJ and I were driving to Quebec to visit her mom. We're listening to this interview with a lady that had a Christian sister named, Marshall. Sint, S-Y-N-T, interesting name, Sint Marshall. And she has been successful in business. She's a believer. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, Mark Cuban, the owner of the Dallas Mavericks, invited her to come and be the CEO of that organization, which had experienced a real toxic culture that was dysfunctional. Anyway, I'm listening to her, and she goes in there, and she's just a change agent, and she's just bringing God into that situation and turn it around. And I'm driving with my wife, and I'm listening, and I start to hear myself say, "That's the impact I want to make with my life." And all of a sudden, and BJ's really never seen me like this, I'm bawling at the wheel because the Holy Spirit's just moving on me. A month later, I'm sitting with a friend who invited me to come and consider working with him. And I'm in his office, and after he's presented everything, I start to share. And I'm crying in this guy's office. He says, "You're a little emotional." I was just undone. Like, it was the Holy Spirit moving on my heart. I came home to tell my wife about that, and I started bawling. That's four times. I haven't had that in my whole life. And four times since that fast and since pressing it into God and just crying out to him, "Lord, direction." So I started this year with a 21-day fast, which has been my habit the last few years. I've grown into fasting. I was never a faster, but our church would always fast at the start of the year for a week, and I would get with the program, I would do it. But then I read about it, listened to guys, got inspired, and I said, okay, lots of churches do you guys do fast here? Anyways, I'm just telling you my story. I'm not telling you have to fast. Although Jesus said, when you give, when you pray, when you fast. It's like the tripod of spiritual disciplines. And I've resisted fasting most of my life because I would always rationalize with God, "Well, I'm a runner and I'm always training for a race." And to stop, you lose your fitness. And it does happen. It's part of what I've learned to deny myself. So I was at the peak of my fitness back at the end of 2022. Again, this happened last year. I started with a 21-day fast, just liquids, and I lose like 12 to 15 pounds, mostly muscle, and then no running, and now I'm rebuilding it, and I have patience as needed. But it's part of how I've learned it's part of the process of denying self. I'm sharing my story just so if you get anything out of it, but it ends well. And let me close with this. Because they didn't tell me how long. I love your clock, but maybe this is about time to end, okay? No one's nodding off. But so 21-day fast, this friend that I'd gone in before Christmas looked like it was maybe going to be on, maybe it was off. As we came on the 20th day of the fast, just like over a week ago, we finalize an offer. I started this past Monday in a totally different career. Now you see, Dave, you're a minister. I'm an ordained minister. I've been I've had a real rich ministry career. Well, I'm still in ministry. We're all ministers of the new covenant. We're all part of the royal priesthood. Many of us and most of us need to be in the marketplace influencing for the kingdom of God. It's not just people that stand up on the platform on Sundays or have a clergy position. So I started in a machine shop working in an aerospace in the quality systems, and I'm actually embracing it and loving it. I'm leaning in and growing, and I'm learning about ISO 9001, AS 9100, and health and safety is part of my purview, ISO 45001, and I have gifting in this, all right? And there's like about 40 people, and I've already met them all personalized, and I can see just influencing them for Christ, and this is part of it. And so in that, I've had to deny myself. I've had to lose identity, you know, some of my identity, I guess. And yet there's some flourishing starting to happen. I don't know where you're at, but maybe you're walking through some hardship or some uncertainty or some family stuff or dynamics, relational dynamics. But let me encourage you that His grace is sufficient for you. Okay? James said, when you enter into tests and trials, difficulties, uncertainties, he said, consider it pure joy. He didn't say just consider it joy. He said, consider it all joy or consider it pure joy, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, so the losing of your life, your agenda, and the trying and the testing, it works patience. It works perseverance. And when patience or perseverance sounds like a long run, Dave, yeah, when it finishes its work in you, you will be whole and complete in Christ. And that sounds like flourishing to me. That sounds like finding your life. Paul said over in 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, Jesus spoke to him and said, my grace is sufficient for you. Okay. He says, therefore, I will glory in weaknesses. Let me read it exactly as it says, and this will be like almost my last verse. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content. One passage says, I delight in weaknesses, insults. I am content. In other words, I'm not stressed out. I'm not embarrassed. I'm not hung up on what other people think when there's weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities. For when I'm weak in that state of weakness, I'm not hanging on to self. I'm letting it all go. He says, then I am strong. Then I am strong. Amen. Amen. How do you want to close? Do you want me to pray now? Are we going to do a song? So that's my encouragement to you. Lose, find, and flourish. Amen.
to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Love all names, worthy of all praise. My heart will sing, how great is our God. Promise I have in you.
Amen. As Pastor Dan has had us do from time to time, I'm going to ask if you feel comfortable to look at someone beside you. And you're going to say something to them, and then we're going to ask Pastor Dave to come up and close in prayer. So if you feel comfortable looking at someone beside you, or you can just look at me, you can look to them to say this to them. Repeat after me. May the coming week be one of increased riches of grace and endurance. Hearing his voice more clearly.
Hearing his voice more clearly.
Knowing his heart more deeply.
Knowing his heart more deeply.
Resting in his love more fully.
Resting in his love more fully.
Trusting his care more completely.
Trusting his care more completely.
Walking his pathway more peacefully.
Walking the pathway more peacefully.
Knowing his presence more intimately.
Knowing his presence more intimately.
Blessed by his goodness more abundantly.
Blessed by the goodness more abundantly.
Well, this may be. Okay, I got it, yeah. Lord, we just thank you for grace to endure whatever we're facing. I pray that we would have that fresh level of fellowship with you. We declare, Jesus, you are our victory in 23. You reign in this coming year in our lives. We thank you that we don't have to do all these things in our own strength, that your grace is sufficient, and you have paid the price. We can live out of your life. To live, we say, as Paul says, the life we live in the flesh, we live by faith in you. We worship you. May our lives honor and glorify you in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name.